This is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctifies the gold? In other words, the things of the temple aren't that important. It's the Lord. All of this stuff should draw you to the Lord, putting Him first. So Jesus stands up against the establishment. And the people were excited about that. They had seen what Jesus was willing to do, and they said, I like that guy, Jesus.
You know, your heart for Jesus should stand out in the world. Just by being with you or hearing you speak, people should see the Lord in you. Jesus stood out when he challenged the actions of the Pharisees, and Lazarus stood out when he was raised from the dead. Today, Pastor Troy is going to show you that it should be the same for you too. Despite what's considered normal, and no matter how extreme or out there it is, when you're called by God to do or say something, you need to do it, just like Jesus would. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of John chapter 12 as he begins his message, Know and Understand.
We're in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And you guys have heard, I guess, about all of the MAX 8s, the planes that are out of commission right now. They're grounded for right now because they were causing accidents, going crazy on pilots that didn't know how to handle it. Well, there was an article in the New York Times dated March 20th of this year. Let me read a part of it. Jakarta, Indonesia. As the seconds ticked by on the doomed Indonesian flight, the pilot handed the controls to his co-pilot and flipped through the pages of a technical manual, trying to figure out what was happening. Then, as the nose of Lion Air Flight 610 repeatedly bucked downward, Arvino, the co-pilot, began to pray. The supplication was caught on the final seconds of audio in the cockpit voice recorder. God is great! Mr. Arvino, an experienced Indonesian aviator, said, then recited a verse asking God to grant a miracle. But there was no miracle on October 29th, when the brand new Boeing 737 MAX 8 dived into the Java Sea in Indonesia amid good weather after only 12 minutes in the air. Now, Arvino was a Muslim, and so God is greater, he cries out, Allahu Akbar, which is just an exclamation that God is greater in time of their jihad, their war. It's God is greater, and that's why I'm doing this, and God is going to win, and we're going to win, is what they're saying. But they also say the same thing when they face trials and all that. God is greater! It's an exclamation that they use. And so he used this exclamation and then cited some verse that he knows, asking for a miracle. Felt like we need a miracle to get through this. So he wasn't crying out necessarily to the one true and living God, but he was certainly crying out to who he believed in. And I think what stuck out at me was the reporting and the way it was reported. It's almost like the world loves to report that people cry out, but God doesn't show up. Cried out to God, it was a perfect new plane, everything. He cried out for a miracle, but there was no miracle. It went down. You can almost hear it. But here's the truth, guys. The truth is they didn't need a miracle. You know that? They didn't need a miracle. They needed understanding. Just a little knowledge and understanding, that's all they needed. According to professional sources, all they needed to do was flip a couple of switches that would have overrode the automatic anti-stall system, which kept making adjustments to the plane's trim, forcing the nose of the plane into a dive. They didn't know that. The article went on to say that while one pilot fought the plane, the other pilot kept searching the manual. Where are the answers? They're in here somewhere. What is going on? We are not prepared for this. Something's happening. See, that's the problem, is they were not adequately informed or trained. Nobody seemed to think that this would ever be a problem. Maybe they would never run into an issue, but it became a very big issue and they were not prepared for it. They never seemed to have been given the instruction or the warning. What they did not understand and know, it hurt them. And not only them, but it hurt everybody in that plane who depended on them, counted on them. What they didn't know hurt them. Now, I want to share that life is serious. As serious as that plane ride was that took lives. It's not just a game, life. It's very serious. Now, what we don't know about how life is supposed to be can hurt us. And it can hurt others around us. Now, the difference is our God understood that we need to know certain things, and He informed us. He gave it to us. It's not a matter of not having been told. For us, it's a matter of not reading the manual, not listening. So when our world comes crashing down, it's not on God. It's not on the trainer. It's on the listener. I believe that many of us who cry out for miracles, we don't need a miracle. I believe what we need is understanding, knowledge of the scriptures, God's word, the guide for life. The scriptures talk about seeking wisdom and how it begins with the fear of the Lord. No fear of the Lord, there is no desire to know His word. If you fear the Lord, you know He knows all things and that He's the final judge and that He has a plan for your life and He knows about you the best. Then what you're going to want to do is go, I want to know the answers then. Lord, guide me. And then He'll point you to His book. I've given you guidance. And then we'll want to get in that word because we fear Him. Not like, oh no, Lord, but He's got all the answers. I revere, I respect, I fear Him. And so I want to get in there and find out what it says about me, what it says for me, what it has for me. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord because it drives us to the Word of God. So here are a few things we'll gather from our text today that we need to know and understand. Jesus is more helpful than religion. Scripture is more reliable than opinion. And following is more critical than observation. So let's look at verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus is making His way. This is that triumphal entry, right? He's making His way in for that final entry into Jerusalem. And He's already raised Lazarus, and that buzz has been going on. And so the people are very excited about this guy. And it's a very significant feast, an important time. And they're gathering around Him. So first, let's talk about the fact that Jesus is more helpful than religion. Jesus is more helpful than religion. The people who are gathered around Jesus at this time are very religious people. They have a national religion. That's who they are. But they're looking for something. There's a stirring in their heart. They're looking for something more than their religion has given them. There's something more up to this point. The endless sacrifices, year after year after year, they're very emotional, but there's been no change. There's no hope that's come into this life that they live. And they're frustrated with the religious leaders, who are supposed to be their leaders. They keep telling them to do stuff, but they're no one noble. They're no one to look up to. And so it's like there's been no hope. But then there's Jesus. Jesus comes along and He heals people. He challenges the status quo. Says, wake up. This is not the way it's supposed to be. He also stands up against the establishment. Probably several things that many of the people wanted to say. Jesus says, yeah, someone finally says it. And they got behind Him. They observed Him. They were excited about Him. Religion had given them motions to go through. And sometimes those motions can keep us so busy that we don't realize things aren't fixed, things aren't better. There is no difference. We're just busy, too busy to notice. But Jesus gave them hope. His vision was given to him from Christ, and he was just trying to praise in the church. Well, they cast him out, denounce him. And Jesus came and said, hey, look, kind of setting something new up anyway. And he talked about the shepherd and the sheep and his approach. But this is a huge reason that Jesus is more helpful than religion. It's because religion drives you to some rules. Follow this. But Jesus draws you to himself. He says, follow me. A relationship rather than rules. He guides you. Yes, there are rules. He counsels you. He guides you. He corrects you. And he also tells you, hey, you know what you need to do. It's in the letter that I've written to you. Read it. But we have a relationship when we're in those times where it's very difficult and challenging. We're not left alone. When our mind won't think, the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, will prompt in our minds what we need to know at that moment. He's there to help us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And time after time, you see Jesus hanging out with what the religious leaders called the riffraff. Sinners. The religious elite refer to them as the tax collectors and the sinners. And there Jesus is. He should be amongst us. We're the elite. He should be in our group. When people say we want to see the important people, those important people ought to be in our group. But Jesus wasn't in their group. People were seeking after him, and it wasn't drawing people to them, and they didn't like that at all. And so Jesus would hang out with the riffraff. Well, let me tell you something. The riffraff were being taught. They were being given hope. They were being changed by these words of hope, these messages. While the religious leaders, looking down from their noses, their haughty place of privilege and religion, they were perched thinking they were better than the others. Maybe they were better off right now. They weren't going a better direction. Because there is no better direction than to hear the words of God and to correct that course as a result of it. That's what they were getting. On the contrary, listen to what Jesus had to say to the religious leaders. While he's building up the riffraff, listen to what Jesus, on one occasion, said to the religious leaders. We always think, as Pastor Sandy Adams said, you know, we always see Jesus as passive, passive. Well, you read the scriptures and you realize Jesus wasn't just this passive guy that let everything fly. He stood up, made a difference, and he did on this occasion.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second part of today's message, so be sure to stay tuned. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from Building on the Solid Rock, we invite you to visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. Pastor Troy has been teaching verse by verse through the Bible, and you can listen online to our archive of these messages. You can also download each teaching to listen to later, or share with your friends and family. You can even subscribe to Building on the Solid Rock podcast through iTunes. That way, you'll never miss a teaching, and you'll be notified as soon as we make these messages available. Find a link to subscribe when you visit buildingonthesolidrock.com. Now, here's Pastor Troy with the continuation of today's message. Building on the Solid
Rock. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. Jesus speaking, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Notice he keeps calling them the hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctifies the gold? In other words, the things of the temple aren't that important. It's the Lord. All of this stuff should draw you to the Lord, putting him first. So Jesus stands up against the establishment. And the people were excited about that. They had seen what Jesus was willing to do, and they said, I like that guy, Jesus. So many followed Jesus because he offered hope and something real, which he still offers today, something real. Of course, many of those who are watching Jesus at this time, guess what? They are going to turn their backs on him very shortly. And the reason is because they have a, well, misconception about what he came to fix. They are crying out, Hosanna. The word Hosanna means save now, but they're not saying it in the way we say it. Salvation from sin, eternal salvation. They're saying, Rome has come in. It can't get any worse than it is. We've lost our right to govern ourselves. Save us now. Come on in, King. Oh, King of Israel. This man puts people in their place. This is what they expected. And that's why, because they didn't understand his mission, they turn their back on him when they see he's not going to fix anything. He's going to die. We better side with the numbers. We better side with the masses, with the culture. And they turn their back on him. You realize in this whole crowd, all those who should have known the scriptures and known the day, we'll talk about that in just a moment, they didn't. What they didn't know, what they didn't understand, would hurt them. They were placing their hope in him for something that religion failed to bring them. But they didn't understand what they needed to understand so that they could follow him. They needed to know a lot more. And that's why Jesus is more helpful than religion. Religion only takes you so far. Religion at its core will really drive you to rules. That's all religion can do. It always ends up in the rules. Check the boxes. Well, who's holier than who? Well, who followed the rules more versus relationship? In a relationship, you can have a person who's broken, and they may not look like the cream of the crop, but they are broken before God. Jesus even said, you know, there's the Pharisee crying out, Lord, thank you that I'm not in his situation, man. I'm following you, and I'm better off than them. Boy, I could be in that situation, but I'm not. Thank you. But then the sinner is just, forgive me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, Lord. He said, that guy went away more justified. That guy is better off than the other. Jesus sees things a lot differently. That's why relationship is better than religion. He forgives us. See, if it was all about religion, then my slide down here on this scale would bury me and I would never get up. I would never get up. I'd look at all those rules and go, man, I can't get there. I can't get there. I've come too far. But in a relationship, you've got Jesus who says, how are you doing there? I'm not so good. He says, will you trust me? And he puts out his hand and he grabs you and he walks with you. He walks with you. This is that born again experience. He's walking with you, guiding you. Oh, watch the pothole. Oh, those have gotten you in trouble. Let's stay away from those. And he guides us. And before we know it, we're not climbing some ladder. We're walking with the Lord. We go, man, there's no other place I'd rather be. Relationship. Jesus is more helpful than religion. Look at verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when, notice they didn't understand them until when Jesus was glorified, much later, his disciples, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. They weren't even prepared because this is the way it's supposed to happen. They didn't even know that until they reflected much later after he's glorified. But let's talk about this for a moment, something we need to know and understand. Scripture is more reliable than opinion. Scripture is more reliable than opinion. In fact, usually it's more encouraging than opinion too. The Lord has a way of piercing us with a deep, deep sin and still loving us in the process. Men have a problem. We don't always make people feel loved when we're piercing them. We kind of bludgeon to death, you know. You're a sinner. Like we're misusing the word of God, you know, the sword. That's why we need to read it for ourselves. Because God has a great loving way of piercing us still, but in love. Scripture's more reliable than opinion. The people were constantly divided about Jesus, weren't they? I mean, they're always, who is he? Who is this guy? Jesus even walking in Caesarea Philippi is walking with his disciples and he asks, who do men say that I am? And you know, well, some say the prophet, some say this, some say that. And then he finally points and says, who do you say that I am? This is an important question. Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? So the people were divided. For some, he was a prophet. For some, he was not even from God. He's not from God. Others said, I don't know where he's from, but he's definitely from God. Others said, he's a sinner. He hangs with sinners. He is a sinner. And then others said, he's demon-possessed and crazy. So there are all sorts of ideas about Jesus, but they were all the opinions expressed by their own feelings, maybe their own biases about who Jesus was. The man who was blind received his sight. They said, where do you say he's from? He didn't say, well, the scripture says. He said, I don't know where he's from. All I know is he healed me. That's from God. So they're basing all of these things on their own experiences and their own ideas and their own opinions. Those who didn't like him weren't really changed much. However, what's interesting is twice in our paragraph, John quotes scripture that verifies or highlights, points to who Jesus is that they should have known. Verse 13 says, they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a quote out of Psalm 118, a prophecy about when the Messiah should come and enter. Verse 14, John says, as it is written, there's scripture. What was written? Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming sitting on a donkey's colt. Another piece of scripture answered right here to say this is the Messiah, the Christ, come down from heaven. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Luke points out something Jesus says during this event because they should have known this day. It was based upon the Old Testament scriptures. In Luke chapter 19, verse 42, Jesus says, if you had known, even you, especially this in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Now, when it says they're hidden from your eyes, this isn't a, but now God doesn't want you to know. The hiding from the eyes speaks of a hardening of the heart that happened. And as a consequence of any hardening of our hearts is a blindness. You should have known, but you didn't. You guys are hardened and stiff-necked, and it's hidden from your eyes. You can't even see what's right in front of you. You're blinded. He expected them to know this date. He goes on to predict the fall of Jerusalem as a consequence of what they should have known. Look at verse 19, Luke 19, verse 43. He goes on, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Here's why. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You should have known. Why? Because they had the scriptures. Gentiles wouldn't have known. They didn't have the prophets or the prophecies, but they did. Now, what's Jesus referring to? You should have known. How would they have known? He's referring to what they should have known according to one of their prophets, Daniel, a well-beloved prophet. When the Messiah would come, and Jesus is holding them accountable for knowing that, the time of their visitation. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, we read, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
Pastor Troy has been teaching through the Gospel of John here on Building on the Solid Rock. Different than other gospel books, John introduces his book by going further back than when Jesus was born as a baby. He delved into the very nature of God and solidified throughout his writing that Jesus was the Son of God. This backdrop gives you a different insight into Jesus as a man as he lived here on earth. It's no wonder that the book of John includes so many miracles, because it's evidence that only God could do such things. If you're curious to hear more of the teachings from this book, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can listen online or download the message to share with others. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send us an email through our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's all we have time for today. Join Pastor Troy next time as he continues in the book of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in